strength to continue the battle. And so if we, who know something of spiritual life, if we neglect those means, also the Holy Supper, then we do so at our own peril. Our faith cannot grow that way. I know that some people will say, I know of this one and that one who never went to the Lord's Supper and yet was a child of God and he went to heaven. That is all very possible, but that is not the norm. That is not the way the Lord intended us to look at the Lord's Supper. He wants us to use it. He wants us also to use this means of grace. Now, I'm not going to preach a preparatory sermon tonight, of course, but I would not be complete if I would say and if I would leave you with the impression that everybody can come to the Lord's Supper. No, it is only for those who have the root of the matter in them, who do know that their only hope is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as we heard this morning. And there are some of you in this congregation who have these things, who can speak of these things, of that hope, and who never partake of that sacrament. Could that not be one of the reasons why your faith does not grow? Now, it says here that we have to use all the means of grace, and of course the most important one of all is indeed the preaching of the gospel. We must faithfully attend upon that means. The worship services must be attended regularly. And not only in this way that we come and do our duty, but that we come with the prayer in our heart, O Lord, bless the preaching of thy word to my heart. Bless thy servant that he may speak words which will also penetrate my heart. Words which may help me, which may help solve my problems, which will answer my questions. If you would go to church more in that frame of mind and with that prayer in your heart, then great things might happen. But then also when we go home, we should reflect upon that word, as I mentioned already. And I think Sunday afternoon is always such a good time to do this. How do we spend our Sunday afternoons? Young people, children, it is an opportunity which God gives us to reflect upon that one thing needful, that we think about the things of God, that we read the Bible or other good books. We would benefit from this. For in this way, the Lord is pleased to work faith in the hearts of sinners, and also in the same way, he will strengthen it. Yes, he will lead his people to assurance. Because that assurance of faith does not come in extraordinary ways, in visions, in audible voices, but in those common, ordinary ways in which God has always worked, through the reading of his word, applied by his Spirit. And now we come to the last article of the Canons of Dort, Article 15, and here our fathers give a summary again of this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and it mentions that there are these two pillars on which this doctrine rests, and not only this doctrine, but all the other doctrines of the canons. And those two pillars are these. First of all, the witness of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and the witness of the same Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And these two pillars cannot be separated. Those two pillars will never contradict each other. The same Spirit who inspired the Word works faith in the hearts of God's people. And so these two activities of the same Holy Spirit will never contradict each other. That means that the Spirit will never witness to the heart something that is not already in the Scripture. And what did our fathers mean by this? Well, they said, against the enemies of these doctrines, that they believed these doctrines because the Spirit had first of all revealed those doctrines in the Word of God, but secondarily that same Spirit had testified in their hearts that these doctrines were true. And so our fathers stood on a very solid foundation a foundation that no one could take away from them. They stood firm on that solid ground, the Word of God and the testimony of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Oh, congregation, our fathers had strong convictions, very strong convictions. And we who are their descendants often do not have the same convictions, and that is the reason why we are often tossed to and fro, that we are often so confused, that we are often so apologetic even about the Reformed faith. Yes, some of us, when we hear about these things, and maybe you thought this all along when I've been preaching for over a year on this canon, these canons of Dort, that you thought, is that really necessary to bring out all these things and to mention those Arminians? Congregation, there was much at stake at the Synod of Dort. And the same issues which were debated then are still very relevant today. They concern the issues of salvation, the issues of the eternal destiny of souls. Our fathers were strong, and they had the courage to say to their opponents, "You are wrong, and we are right, not because we are more learned than you, but thus saith the Lord." And it was that, more than anything else, that led our fathers to write these canons of Dort, and which led them also to expel the Arminians from the Synod of Dort, that conviction that this was and is and ever will be the truth according to the Word of the living God. And when the Arminians and many others since that time came against these doctrines, then our fathers were not surprised, and we should not be surprised either, because they say the carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof. It is a doctrine that is totally beyond the understanding of the natural man. It is a doctrine that we sinful people with a finite mind cannot grasp. It is a doctrine, moreover, against which the natural heart turns against in enmity and resentment. But for those who are taught by the Holy Spirit, those who are the true students in the school of the Spirit, for them it is a great comfort. Yes, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a great comfort. And not only this doctrine, but all the doctrines mentioned here in these canons. And God's people know that they're true because they have experienced the power of these things in their lives. The doctrines of election, the doctrines of a limited or definite atonement, the doctrine of the irresistible grace of God, the doctrine of the total depravity of man, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, these are the things which God's people have personal acquaintance with. And now there is much opposition to these doctrines. Also in our time, maybe more than ever before, many attempts are being made to get rid of our confessions in general, but of these canons of Dort in particular. And all these doctrines, all these attempts, I mean, they proceed from the natural heart, the carnal heart, which refuses to give the glory to God in the work of salvation. Yes, the real motive behind all these attempts to get rid of these doctrines is that man wants to take at least part of the credit for his own salvation. He does not want to give God all the glory. The opposition to the canons today is still the same as the opposition in 1618 and 1619. That opposition was and is still directed against three basic themes, and they are the following. One, the absolute sovereignty of God. Two, the radical nature of sin, that man is totally depraved. And third, the all-comprehensive character of grace. Those three things. That's what the canons are all about. The absolute sovereignty of God. That means that God is in charge. That God decides who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. That is a terribly humbling doctrine, of course. But it is intended to be that. That we, sinners, who are, and then now I come to that second point, who are totally depraved, that we might be humble to the dust and say, O Lord, thou art God and I am man. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be cast away forever. But O God, though thou in grace look upon me and save me. Save me in the way which thou hast provided in Jesus Christ thy Son. The all-comprehensive character of grace means that man contributes nothing to his salvation, but that it is all because of the work of another, Jesus Christ. And so the canons are extremely unflattering to the natural man. And so it is to be expected that many will take exception to these things, and that these doctrines arouse the enmity of many a heart. But this is nothing but the offense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the Greek, and that it is a stumbling block also to the Jews. And the reason of this is that we must be humbled, that we must be reduced to nothing before we can be saved. God never saves a man who is still able to walk straight up. But he saves only a man who lies down, who has fallen down, prostrate at the feet of Christ. As long as we can still remain standing, then we know nothing of the grace of God in our hearts. And now we have studied these doctrines for about a year, and I hope that they have been instructive, that they may have cleared up some points of doctrine. But I hope that it has done more than that. Because important as it is, but to grow in doctrinal knowledge is not sufficient if that is all. The main thing that should happen to us as a result of reading these canons and hearing them preached is that we too are humbled before the Lord. Yes, that we are crushed by these doctrines. Has that been the result to a measure? Has this been the fruit also of these sermons, that you have come to see more and more your own sinfulness, your nothingness in the sight of God? Only then you will also see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Christ means nothing to you unless you have been made to see your need of him, unless you have seen in a measure your depravity before God, your enmity, your rebelliousness, your hell-worthiness. And the canons not only speak of depravity, not only speak of our sin and guilt, but they also speak of the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I think of the first head of doctrine, those first few articles. It says in Article 1, as all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. But now Article 2. But in this, the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who says that the canons don't preach Christ? Article 3. And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And then, to mention only one more, by way of review, the second head of doctrine, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Now, I trust that that has taken place also during the delivery of these sermons here in this church. I have shown you, or I've tried to do so, your depravity before God, your hell worthiness, but also I have pointed you to that only Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've tried to command repentance and faith in his name, because that's what the Bible does. That's what the apostles did. That God commands men everywhere to repent. But congregation, it is not only a command. It is not only an order. But it is also a gracious invitation. What a wonder it is that God wants to have dealing with such hell-worthy sinners, that he comes to them. That he comes to you. That he comes to me. And that he says, I have given my son, who has bled and died, who has brought that perfect sacrifice of his blood upon the cross. Put your trust in that blood. Cling to that cross. And you will be saved. You will be saved. That is God's own promise. The God who cannot lie. And therefore, those who may do this, those who may so cling to that cross as empty, naked sinners, they not only will be saved, but they are saved. And therefore, they cannot perish. They cannot perish. The Lord's people, they will persevere. For God, you see, God has made a covenant with his chosen, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, all those who believe in Jesus are safe and secure, because that covenant contains all the provisions necessary unto salvation. That covenant has provisions of grace every day again. Continual grace flows out of that covenant, is given to each believer by the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, you may be weak, believer. You may be frail. You may be afraid. Yes, fear may so take hold of you at times. Fear may so prevail in your life that often you are afraid that you will not hold out until the end and that you will perish yet. But God gives power to the faint and strength to him that hath no might. And he does this again and again, so that all who look to him, who know that from their side nothing good will come, but whose only hope is in Jesus, they cannot perish. Oh, what a wonder that is, that we might live more out of that wonder. They cannot perish. My sheep, no man can snatch out of my hand. Yes, it is only because of that great intercessor in heaven who prays that the faith of his people fail not, that his people will reach the golden shore and will stand one day on the sea of glass or crystal. The apostle in Hebrews 6 started with a very solemn warning against apostasy, but he ends with a note of hope when he speaks of having that hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that, entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Your salvation, child of God, lies eternally secure in him. And if you believe that, then you will agree with the hymn writer who said, midst all the evils that I feel, in all the sorrows I endure, my anchor's cast within the veil, my faith still holds the promise sure. With Jesus was the covenant made, and all its blessings made secure. Before his hands the clouds had spread a covenant forever sure. Lift up your hearts with thankful songs, ye chosen tribes of Israel's race. To you the pleasing task belongs to celebrate Jehovah's grace. Midst dying comforts, dying frames, and inward conflicts, day by day, the covenant roll contains your names. Then wipe your briny tears away. And now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen.